It's nice to see you again today. I'm glad to be with you. Have a good evening. Have a good night. Good. We're doing a little series on answering religious error based on a statement in the book of Matthew 22, verse 29. You do err, E-R-R, that's pronounced err, by the way. You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. That's the reason people listen to, believe, and practice religious error, according to that statement. I want to talk to you beginning this morning about once saved, always saved. You know, there are people who teach that. Sometimes it's called the impossibility of apostasy. And there's just one thing wrong with it. You know what it is? It's just not so. The Bible doesn't teach that, does it? A lot of people believe and teach that, though. The Baptist Church is really strong on teaching that. There's a fellow by the name of Sam Morris. I want to read a statement that he made. See what you think about it. He said this. We take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his attitude toward other people have nothing to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolence acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit saver. All the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will in no way make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of his soul. The way I live has nothing whatsoever to do with the salvation of my soul. You heard that before? That's by a Baptist preacher, a fellow named Sam Morris. And a lot of churches believe this false doctrine, by the way. The Baptist Church is really strong on it. The Presbyterians are. They adhere to a doctrine called Calvinism. They don't believe all of it, but they believe many portions of it. Here's another statement. When we speak of final preservation, we are therefore saying that those whom God has chosen, redeemed and effectually called cannot totally or finally fall, but shall be eternally saved. Here's another one. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints does not maintain that all who profess the Christian faith are certain of heaven. It is saints, those who are set apart by the Spirit, who preserve to the end, is believers. Those who are given true living faith in Christ, who are secure and safe in Him. Now listen to this statement. Many who profess to believe fall away, but they do not fall from the grace, for they never were in grace. How do they know that? They don't know that, see. True believers do fall into temptation, and they do commit grievous sins, but these sins do not cause them to lose their salvation or separate them from Christ. We take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. That's false doctrine, isn't it? And a lot of people have been taught that. How do you answer that? Well, I think there are three simple ways how do you answer that. Number one, there are examples where the Lord has warned us about falling away. Why would the Lord tell you not to fall if you can't fall? Like in the book of 1 Corinthians, remember? In chapter 10 and verse 12. He just talked about how that the fathers fell away by different things. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Remember how he said that? Who remembers that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Read that for me, Donnie. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 12.
standeth, take heed lest he fall.
Why would the Lord say, why would he warn us about falling if you can't fall? Good point. Why say that? Why warn folks, don't fall away? So that's one way to approach this subject of can a person fall away? Why did the Lord warn us about it? Why tell a child don't fall down the steps if you can't fall down the steps? Why would the Lord say don't fall if you can't fall? The second way to look at this, and a lot of things you can say about that first point, by the way. There are other examples of that. Some who fell away. Simon fell away. Remember in Acts 8? Acts 8, 13 to 22. Verse 13 said he believed and was baptized. He saw the apostles laying on of hands and said, I'd like to buy that. And Peter said, your heart's not right. And what was he told to do? Repent and pray that God forgive you, perhaps. He's warned about that, don't you see? He fell away. You know, when you make that point, these people who say you can't fall away, they say he never was saved to start with. Well, the question you need to ask them then, how do you know that? The Bible said in verse 13, he believed and was baptized, and Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, didn't he? Mark 16:16. That's a dodge. And so the examples of people who did fall away, right? You remember in the book of Galatians chapter 5, he warns the Galatians to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made them free. In Galatians 5:4, what happened? He said, ye who would be justified by the law, what happened? Ye are fallen. Ye are. You're fallen from grace. Now, he did not say you might fall from grace. He said you are. Already fallen from grace. And so that's a good point to remember. First point was, he warns us against falling. He gives examples of people who did fall away. In the book of Jude, verse 5, he talked about he saved Israel, but they did what? They fell away. They were lost. The third way you can figure this out is, he tells us what to do when a person does sin. Why in the world tell somebody what to do when you sin if you can't sin and fall away? That makes sense? Simon was told, repent and what? Pray and pray. Acts 8, remember that story? 13 to verse 22. And John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's what? Just to forgive us. And so he gave a plan by which you can be saved from your sins when you do sin. Now, if you can't sin, as to fall away, you don't need a plan, do you? That makes sense? So that's the way I approach that. Three ways. One, he warns us about sinning. Two, he gives examples of some who did. And third, he tells us what to do when we do sin. That makes sense, Donnie? I think that's one way you can approach it. Then you can look at it from the standpoint, there are lots of scriptures that tell us to be faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember? 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it's required of a steward that a man be found how? Faithful. In the final book, in Revelation 2:10, he said, be thou faithful even to the taking of your life, unto death. Why would he admonish us to do that if we cannot be unfaithful? But they'll say, well, you might be, but God won't let you sin so much as to be lost. They have all kind of dodges around that. But just stick with the scriptures on it. What does the text say about it? Yes, ma'am. What?
How do they deal with that? Sin separates me from God.
Yeah, that's what Isaiah said, didn't he?
But I'm dead because I
live. Yeah, see, they don't like scriptures like that. They just ignore those. You see, what do these people do if you talk to them? They'll jump on another subject. That's a good point. Sin separates from God. In Romans 6:23, says the wages of sin is what? Death. That's spiritual death. That's a good point. Yes, ma'am.
After necessity of baptism, I was told, well, you have your verses, and I have my verses, and what we need to do is go home and pray that the Holy Spirit leads us into the correct understanding of things.
Yeah, okay.
That was the nicest way I've ever been told, shut up.
Yeah, shut up and behave. Okay. Yeah. A lot of them say, well, that's just the way you see it, this way I see it, goodbye. They don't want to talk about it. But the scriptures are plain on it, really, aren't they? But you need to be study some of these things and be able to talk about it with your friends and neighbors and relatives maybe that believe that once saved, always. A lot of churches believe this. Once saved, always. Can't fall from the grace of God. We have some churches of Christ. We have some brethren in the church who are teaching some of that stuff too today, by the way. Do you know that? Yeah. I shatter when I begin reading articles that people write about some of this stuff. Yeah. Are we saved by the grace of God? Absolutely. Ephesians 2:8, saved by grace. Grace appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. And what was it, saved Noah? You never heard a sermon on saved like Noah, anybody? Have you? What's the first point? Saved by the grace of God. Genesis 6:8. Was he saved by grace alone? No, I had about five or six things we talked about, didn't it? Saved by grace, Donnie. Saved by fear. Saved by faith. Saved by obedience. Saved by water. Saved by getting in the ark. That one thing? No. You see, We believe we're saved by grace, but we don't believe we're saved by grace only. And so on and on that goes. Well, that's another subject I want to talk to you about. And I want to talk to you a little bit about marriage, divorce and remarriage. Somebody asked that I talk about that a little bit. Well, here's one way to look at it. Let me see the board here a minute. There are three dispensations in the Bible. Is that correct? What's the first one, Donnie?
Patriarch.
The patriarchal period. What's the word patriarch mean? Father. God spoke to the heads of the families and they taught him. That's what he's called patriarch. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked a question. What was the question? Can a man put away his wife for every cause? Everything after that passage is an answer to that question. That's what you've got to see when you read that, by the way. And he said from the beginning it was what? So under the patriarchal period, what was the teaching? Two words. Not so. What was not so? One man for one woman for life. Yeah. You go back to Genesis 2:18 to 24. God, the first thing God observed about Adam was that he was what? Alone. And he said it's not good for men to be alone. And so with divine anesthetic, God put Adam to sleep. And God performed the first surgery. And then he opened up his side, forth came the woman. And he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God made a man, a woman for a man, not a man for a man, nor a woman for a woman. Homosexuality is condemned right there. And throughout the entire Old and New Testament. Being a lesbian is also condemned. Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20, he condemned homosexuality, even though our Supreme Court has said it's okay. It's lawful. It's lawful. Our president, unfortunately, condones it. The Bible still teaches otherwise. Right? But at the beginning, not so. Now, then when Jesus said that, they said, well, what did Moses say about it? And so you got the second period, right? That's called what period? The age of Moses, right? During that particular time. Well, what was God's truth in regards to marriage and divorce during Moses' time? He said Moses allowed it. For what reason? Due to the hardness of hearts. Hardness of hearts. That is, he allowed it. But God really really wanted what? Not so business, didn't it? From the beginning. Okay. Now, that's the two laws under the Old Testament. Correct? They come to the New Testament. Where's that reference? Matthew 19, the first 9 verses. You familiar with it? Okay. In Matthew chapter 19, then it says, Jesus says, that's Matthew 19, 1 through 9. He taught the truth from the beginning, during the time of Moses. Then he said, I say unto you. Now, what did he say about it? I say unto you. Whosoever. Now, the thing you've got to do in understanding this, you've got to define that word. Who is whosoever? Anybody, anytime, anywhere. And we've got a problem with that. Because there are people who are teaching that it's not whosoever. There are folks who teach you can be married 100 times. But before you're baptized, it's okay. But once you're baptized, whoever you're married to, then you're stuck with that one, so to speak. You can't change then. That's what the Lord said. He said, whosoever. Whosoever. That's a great word in that passage. Whosoever what? Shall put away his wife, and he gives one exception. Is that right? Except for fornication, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her that's put away doth commit adultery also. That's pretty plain simple. But there are people who take that and spin that in all kinds of directions. Now what you have to do when you read and see that, just leave it alone. Just go for what the text says. And that's all I know about it. If I understand that correctly, in a marriage, if one person in the marriage commits adultery, it frees the innocent party only to remarry. The guilty party forfeits their right to ever remarry unless they be reconciled to each other. They could do that, couldn't they? Couldn't they? Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 7, people bring that up. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 does not talk about taking another mate. Never. If there's difficulty between a husband and wife, and they separate, what do you say? Remain unmarried or be what? Be reconciled. Reconciled to who? The one they just left. He's not talking about taking another mate, is he? And people misread that also. Well, that's pretty simple, then. Now, remember, he gave one excuse, one reason for fornication. That's it, as far as I know.
Yeah. My husband says,
yes, ma'am.
Compared to a Baptist church, they were the old time Baptist church that don't have gone, not gone modern. He says that even though there's fornication, you're still not to remarry. He says it doesn't tell you you can remarry.
Well, what does the passage say? You read it. We'll look at it.
Okay. Which one? What part you want me to
verse
read?
9.
Verse 9
yes,
of Matthew 19?
Yes, ma'am.
Whosoever puts his way, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another.
See, he's talking about marrying again. He's talking about marrying again.
Okay.
Go ahead and read.
Except, and shall marry again. Okay, so he's saying the one that commits fornication and marries again. And that's what my husband is saying. That's what I'm saying. And whosoever marries her, which is put away, commits adultery.
Yeah, the one that's put away for fornication is not privileged to marry again. If they do, they commit adultery. And whoever they marry, it's an adulterous marriage. Right, Donnie?
He sees it that neither one can marry. If fornication has been committed, he says it doesn't tell you that you can go ahead and remarry.
Well, read it again.
You're innocent.
Read it again.
Okay. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication.
Okay, if it's for fornication, then what?
And shall marry another. Commit adultery.
Now keep reading.
And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery.
Yeah.
He says that's just talk about the guilty party. He says it doesn't say that the non-guilty party can remarry.
Yeah, a lot of people say that. Donnie?
Read it and leave out the phrase except for adultery.
Yeah. You can read near the exception. Make it a little clearer, do you think? Okay.
Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery. Who marries her, which is put away, commits adultery.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, that's what it is without the exception.
Yeah. But, I mean, I'm just telling you.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, people say that.
And it is hard to explain that to him because, he's just saying both of them are.
Yeah. A lot of people take that position. Donnie, else?
So basically, it's going to say the same thing, that the exception really qualifies and makes it even more clear, because the exception is there that if this takes place, if the marriage, divorce, and remarriage takes place without the exception, without the fornication, then it's adultery.
Yeah.
And I like the text in Matthew 5.
32.
Yeah, because, and I think that even makes it even more clear. But
Matthew 5:32, by the way, he's looking at.
And whosoever shall put away his wife, saving or except because fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is put away, or that is divorced, committeth adultery. So, the exceptions there, it qualifies it and it makes it even more clear.
It's implied, isn't it? That a person can remarry. And it's an implication, actually.
Where it says,
yes,
except
ma'am.
For or because of fornication, that has to be the reason for the
putting away.
You can't separate and down the road somewhere something happened. It has to be the cause.
Yeah, that happens with a lot of people.
It does.
That's called mental divorce.
It does.
There, are you familiar with that phrase, mental divorce? And that's what she's talking about, basically. In other words, you separate, and for no reason. Just separate. You don't like the way they cooked or whatever. And 5 years down the road, say he goes out and commits adultery, then the woman says, oh, now I can remarry. That's called mental divorce. That won't cut it. Because the reason for the putting away was not for fornication. You got it right. You got it right.
Well, you can't work out problems if you're not talking to each other.
Yeah. Good.
If there could be a mental divorce, why not a mental marriage?
Yeah, that's a good question. But we have a lot of brethren in the Church of Christ that have gotten on this bandwagon of mental divorce and mental marriage, I guess. A lot of issues. A lot of problems exist in. Now, Homer Haley, you know who he was? He died at the age of 95. He took the position that you could be married as many times as you wanted to until you're baptized.
That's what's
going on
right now.
I know, they still do. And say you've been married 100 times, and you hear the gospel, believe it, and obey it. Now, you can keep that woman you're married to then. You can't do any more about that. I don't believe that. And the reason I don't, it hinges on repentance.
Exactly.
If you're guilty of fornication or adultery, you have to repent of it. And what is repentance? It's a change of mind that results in a change of your life. You got to quit doing what's wrong. Suppose it's a homosexual relationship. Could you just keep on that? The same idea.
Exactly.
He was wrong on that. But a lot of young preachers have picked up on that and are teaching that today.
That's going on in our nearby county.
Is it? Yeah, a lot of people have got on that bandwagon.
But they understand if you steal or lie, you have to give that up. But you don't have to get that made up. They understand that you don't have to stop your lying, stop your stealing. Once you become a Christian, but they think you can still keep being in that adult.
They're not consistent, are they?
No.
Yes, sir.
I look at it this way, too. It's a little different. It's with the children. Am I going to teach my children when they're raising up? Before you get married, because marriage is a lifetime commitment, you go out here and you go ahead and commit all kinds of fornication. And finally, when you decide to get married, then you quit that and marry that one woman for life. Now, that doesn't make sense there either.
Because
we want our children, when they come together, to be innocent and pure for each other.
Yeah. Now, Now, sometimes when this happens and people are married to somebody that they don't have the right to be married to, they say, well, what about the children? Should we? If you're in an adulterous relationship, what do? You got to quit doing it, right? Got to get rid of that. They say, well, we've got children. We've got to stay together because of the children. In the example of the Old Testament, Donnie, where that they made marriage strange wives, and they were put away, even though they had children. Sin, wage of sin is hard sometimes.
Gets rid of the woman too.
Yeah. Anything else you want to say about this? Otherwise, we'll move on.
Now, let's just real quickly just point out, so if anyone wants to reference 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul deals with the fact, makes that contrast as well as many of the other New Testament examples where the contrast is made between the lifestyle before one's obedience to the gospel and their lifestyle after their obedience to the gospel.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 6 does, Romans chapter 6, 16 through 18 talks about that.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, I had a home Bible study with two lesbians. ever talk to some lesbians? Anybody? Have a soul? Yeah. One of them was black. One of them was white. One of them had been raised as a Buddhist. And in the home study, I'm going to talk about repentance. I ask them that they realize what repentance is. Of course, some people don't. Repentance, you got to quit doing what's wrong, right? And do what's right. You got to make a bit. I asked the question, do you know this is wrong? One of the gals said, no, I didn't know it was wrong. The other said, yeah, I do. I knew it. I had the home Bible study with them, and then the 13 lessons of our workbook on growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 17 lessons. Both of them were baptized. It can be done. And that 1 Corinthians 6, he mentions all those sins the Corinthians were guilty of. And he said, such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified. How'd that happen? Go back to their conversion in Acts 18:8. The Corinthians, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's how they made their lives right with God. But you got to quit doing what's wrong. You can't just keep it up. Right? Anything else? Don't want to be out on a limb somewhere. But this subject is something that we need to teach on because a lot of young people get into it before they realize what's going on. It's too late then. You need to teach your kids. Good point. While they're little, start while Carson's little.
It's a lifetime commitment.
Yes, yes, yes. Yeah.
It's basically the same principle as obeying the gospel.
Yeah.
I mean,
faithfulness.
Yeah, it's a marriage.
Faithfulness.
It's a spiritual marriage.
Yes.
It's the same principle.
Yeah. There are a lot of issues, a lot of problems in this area. And there are a lot of churches of Christ that are not teaching false doctrine about it. A lot of the preachers are. In our preaching training program, we try to emphasize to the young guys and the older guys as well who come that you just need to know about this and teach on it. Parents need to teach the kids. Good point. Anything else? All right. The next thing I want to talk to you about, a religious error, is what day of the week we keep as a day of worship. A lot of people think that the Sabbath is still binding. And sometimes I hear preachers who don't practice Saturday keeping, but call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. There ain't no such thing. The Bible never calls the first day of the week the Sabbath, does it? What's the word Sabbath mean? Rest. It means a day of rest. And it always came on what day of the week?
Saturday.
Seventh day. Okay? Now, here's something I want you to get a hold of. For the first 2,500 years, there's no command to keep the Sabbath. There's no example of it being kept, and no penalty for breaking it. First 2,500 years. The next 1,500 years, during the age of Moses, there's a command, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. There are examples of it being done, and there are penalties for breaking it. What's the penalty? Remember a penalty a man suffered when he violated the Sabbath day? Huh? Picking up sticks on Saturday, remember that? What did the Lord do to him? Stoned him. He stoned to death. There's penalty for breaking the law. By the way, if there's no penalty for breaking the law, a law's no good. You know that? No good if there's no penalty for breaking the law. And one of our problems in our country today, there's not much penalty for breaking laws. Just don't do that. Kind of slap on the hand. And that's one of our problems in our society today. Now, an error concerning Sabbath keeping is when it began. When do you think it started? Who wants to answer that besides Donnie? When did it start?
When Moses gave the law of Moses.
Huh?
The law of Moses. When God gave the law.
Yeah. Most people think what? That it started at the creation. Did it? Did not. They say, well, the Bible said God hallowed that day or set it apart. Well, that don't say they kept it. It just set it apart. God rested. Now, the Sabbath law technically began with the law of Moses. Why did they have that law anyway? Why does God tell the people to keep the Sabbath day? You know? Huh? No. That's what they did. But that wasn't the reason. Who, you know? Turn to Deuteronomy 5:15. Deuteronomy 5:15. Who wants to read that for us? Somebody volunteer and read it. Deuteronomy 5:15.
And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath law.
You seen that before? Had you seen that before?
Yeah.
Now, the reason for Sabbath keeping was it was a memorial to the fact or remembrance that they had been slaves in Egypt. And they've been liberated. That's the purpose of Sabbath keeping. That's the reason for it. Most people never see that passage, do they, Donnie? It's a great passage to tell you why they kept the Sabbath day. It was not in observance of the creation. It rather was an observance of their being freed from Egyptian bondage. It talked about somebody stretched out an arm. You see that? What does that mean? Somebody stretched out an arm. What does that refer to? Who knows?
Help.
You know?
Help.
No. You remember that when the last plague was given, of the ten, the firstborn, so on, the Pharaoh lets the Lord's people go, and the Egyptians are chasing after them, and they come to what? The Red Sea. What Moses did? Stretch his arm. That's what that's about. And part of the waters, a wind blew how long? All night. What, from what direction? East wind. Dried up the waters. Water spilled as a wall on either side of them and a crab over the top of them, and they walked across on dry ground. That's what that refers to when the stretched out arm came. They were freed from Egyptian bondage. And so, therefore, the Lord gave them the Sabbath. Okay? That's the reason. Now, if you were to talk to a Seventh-day Adventist or other people who are Sabbatarians, they would ask you, and let me ask you first, though. Did they ever keep the Sabbath before that law was given? Anybody know? Did they? You know? Anybody? They did. Huh?
I was thinking Abraham.
What?
I was thinking Abraham.
No, Abraham didn't keep the Sabbath. You remember one time they rained, but what came down from heaven? He fed them. How, was what?
Manna.
Yeah. On Friday, he said what?
Gather
enough for 2 days. Why? Were they keeping the Sabbath then?
Yeah.
In the book of, what was that passage, Donnie? 16:4? Read 16:4. Exodus. There's the answer to that, by the way. You got to know that. If you talk to a Sabbatarian, they'd catch you if you don't. Listen to that.
Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no.
Yeah, he's just proving them. It's a test run. The Sabbath law has not effectively been given yet until Exodus 20. It's a test run. Dry run. God is just going to see, I'm going to prove you, see whether or not you're walking my law or no. That's all he's doing. But if you're not familiar with that, if you talk to Seventh-day Adventists or other Sabbatarians, they'll bring that up. They'll say, well, if you said it's not effective to the law of Moses, how are you going to deal with that? And you got to know that. That's Exodus 16, verse 4. You ought to jot that down somewhere so you'll know. That makes sense? How many of you didn't know that? Most of you didn't know it?
I forgot about it.
Yeah, okay. But a lot of people don't know that. But you got to know those kinds of things when you talk to those people. If you don't, you're in trouble. Okay, another thing about the law and Sabbath keeping and so on. When you talk to folks about keeping that old law that included the Sabbath, they say that the Ten Commandments was the law of God. And rest of that old law was the law of Moses. You heard that? And so what they do, they make a distinction between the Ten Commandments and rest of the laws of Moses. You can argue all day long with a Sabbatarian or people who think the old law is still binding that we're not under the law of Moses. You can argue all day long about that. And when you get done, you know what they'll say? Well, I agree with that. So you've wasted your time. So what you got to do, you got to show, and you can, that there's no difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. They're the same law. Have you heard that? In Exodus 76, God gave the law of Moses. Moses gave the law of God. They're one and the same. And one of the best ones is in the book of Luke, Donnie, chapter 2.
22 beginning.
Listen, look at Luke 2, 22 beginning. Listen to that. Jot that down if you're making notes. You got to know this. It's the best. Don's going to read it.
When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses.
Look at that. Look, underscore the law of Moses in your Bible. Go ahead now.
Were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord.
Underscore the law of the Lord. See, he's talking about law of Moses and law of the Lord. Go ahead.
Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord.
Law of the Lord.
A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
Let me ask you a question. Do you ever read in the Ten Commandments anything about two pigeons and turtle doves? Never did you? But he called that the law of the Lord. See that? There's no difference in the law of God and the law of Moses. Same law. But these Sabbatarians and these people who try to get around some of this stuff will say there's a difference in the two laws. It's not. They're the same. And that's one of the best verses there are. There is. There are, which is. There is, there are. But you gotta know that. If you don't, they'll just kind of tie you up and make you look funny. Okay? Now, so remember that the Sabbath was given when the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. Also, the book of Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2 and verse 8 say that. We've looked at the purpose of the Sabbath to remember they were slaves in Egypt. In the book of Exodus chapter 31, verse 12 to 17, he said it's a sign between me and the children of Israel. Not between us, but the children of Israel. That Sabbath was given when? When Moses went up to receive the law, the Ten Commandments, and there's a passage I want you to jot down. It's the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 13-14. It says this, Thou comest down upon Mount Sinai, and speaketh with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Now watch this little statement. and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, my servant. That's Nehemiah 9, verse 13, 14. Now, when did he make known the Sabbath? When Moses came down from the mount. That's a good passage to know. It wasn't given at the creation. Remember that. Now, there are people there who say they still keep the Sabbath. They really don't. There were some restrictions on that Sabbath keeping. You couldn't travel, remember? How far could you travel at all? Acts 1:12 mentions a Sabbath day's journey. Have an idea how far that was? Anybody? It's been estimated about 7/8 of a mile. Now, there are other things they couldn't work. It's a day of rest, basically. Wasn't totally a day of rest because they had to do some other things, didn't they, Donnie? They had to offer an animal sacrifice. They offered a lamb. See? And other things went with that Sabbath keeping. But basically, it was a day of rest. 6 days to work, rest on one day. And so people don't really keep it who say they do. They just kind of pick and choose what they want, you know. And they're not consistent in their teaching. That's one thing you need to know. That's true of false doctrine, by the way. It's never consistent. It's inconsistent if you just observe it. And when you talk to folks, watch for those inconsistencies. And point those out to the people who make these observations that the Bible doesn't allow. Donnie, your thoughts? Anything you want to ask about the Sabbath? Anybody? It's not binding. Instead, it's the first day of the week, isn't it? Now, a lot of things happen on the first day of the week. The church is assembled to eat the Lord's Supper. When? On the first day of the week, Acts 20 and 7. 1 Corinthians 16:2, lay by and store on the first day of the week. Okay? Churches come together on that day. Okay? Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, didn't he? Luke talks about that. Mark talks about it. The church began on the first day of the week, didn't it? Or did it?
Yes.
How do you know? Did we get on, the church begin on Sunday? What? Go ahead. You know how to handle that?
No.
Okay. Well, what day was being observed when the church started? Pentecost. Remember that? Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was come, fully come. Okay, you got to go back and find out about Pentecost. And you go back to Leviticus 23, verse 15-16. Is that right? Somebody read that for me. Leviticus 23:15-16. I want to show you how that we figure out how Pentecost was on the first day of the week. Who wants to read it? Okay, look up here. 7 Sabbaths. Go ahead.
Shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord.
Here it is right there. 7 Sabbaths. How many days?
49.
And on the what? On the morrow. The end of that. And you add that up, you got what? 50. That's what the word Pentecost means. 50 days after Passover. See that? And you need to know that reference is the book of Leviticus, what?
23.
There it is right there. You need to jot that down if you don't know that. Your kids might ask that. You know, there's a statement in the Old Testament. When your children ask, how are you going to answer? Here's the answer. The church started on Sunday morning, first day of the week, about 9 o'clock. Is that right? Yes or no? Shake one way or another. Yes or no?
About the third hour.
Third hour of the day. What time's the third hour of the day? 9 o'clock in the morning. So the church had its beginning about 9 o'clock on the first day of the week in about AD 30 to 33.
So that's
That's when we meet at 9 o'clock. Isn't that easy to get hold of? Jesus appeared to the apostles often. Sometimes a lot of things happen on the first day of the week. Think anything else? First day of the week observance. Now, there are people today who don't respect the first day of the week. A lot of members of the church don't. They'll do something else. Miss services. Not faithful. Well, anything else you want to ask about the Sabbath? Don, anything else that needs to be covered? We've learned who it's for the Jews, the Old Testament. There are people today who try to keep the Sabbath. There's a church in Missouri called the Church of Israel. They try to keep the old law. They have these sacrifices. They kill lambs. They have all these feasts. They try to. They keep the Sabbath day. Try to. The Church of Israel. I converted a man who was a member of that church. But anyway. Anything you want to ask or say about anything I've said today?
Another good reference today. Jeremiah 31:31-34.
Yes. It's a prophecy.
Made a new law with, and he even says in that he made it with their, not with their fathers, but with them when he took them out of Egypt. It didn't go all the way back to Abraham and the ones before that.
Yeah, that's a good path. That's Jeremiah 31:31-34. And the apostle repeated Hebrews 8. Same words, verbatim. Apply to the fact the New Testament's in force. And in that reference, Acts 8, now the Roman, not where am I, Hebrews 8, the last verse, he said, the old, God made it old. You ever wonder why the Old Testament's called the Old Testament? Because it's older than the New, you think? That's not the reason. It's God made it old. Actually, it's called the Old Testament. That's the last verse of Hebrews 8. Well, I've used your time again. Gets away so fast, don't it? Well, there's some more of this tomorrow when you come back. Ask again, any particular area you want me to talk about? Anybody? Anything that you've been troubled with or you've been wrestling with in any way? I'll try to handle it if I can. If not, Donnie can.
We had a Bible study with this Baptist preacher.
Uh-huh.
He made the comment, the man in 1 Corinthians that had his mother's wife.
1 Corinthians 5.
Uh-huh. His father's wife, sorry. And he made the comment that because it said, I'll have to read it exactly, that they were to deliver him to Satan.
Yeah. To destroy the flesh.
Yeah, deliver him to Satan. And that meant to just let him do whatever he wanted to. And then when he died, God was going to save him anyway.
Yeah, they say anything, don't they? Why'd you deliver him to Satan? Make him ashamed, straighten him out, try to bring him back. By the way, did that fellow return to faithfulness that was withdrawn from in 1 Corinthians 5? Yeah, 2 Corinthians. Paul writes him and tells him to forgive him, comfort him, love him.
Shame.
Shame, yeah. The purpose of withdrawing is to make him ashamed, to save him, not to hurt him.
Yeah.
People think we kick him out. That's not what happens. Anything else? Well, it's good to see you. Good to have you there, Donnie.